It's great to see everybody this morning. I want to say welcome to the Garden State Church.
Yeah.
It is awesome to be together.
Yeah.
And I'll tell you, I'm already kind of tearing up. This is really special for Sue and I just to be with everybody here. And it's just kind of a dream come true, a dream that I didn't even know I had, coming back to New Jersey. And we'll get to know each other. You guys get to know my story more and more as we move forward. I'm looking forward. Sue and I both are really looking forward to getting to know your story and just being in life together, doing great things together, worshiping God together, becoming our best, coming alive in Christ together. It's going to really be fun. And we get to do it all right here in the Garden State.
Yeah.
In North Jersey. And I just wanted to say thanks, first of all, just to the worship team. You guys got a great worship team here in New Jersey. It's been such a worshipful, wholehearted spirit, you know, to the worship. And I really appreciate to all of you using your talents and your gifts to serve and to help our hearts to soar and our hearts to come together and worship every Sunday morning. Thank you so much. Really, really appreciate it. Also wanted to say thanks to the ushers. You know, these church services don't happen without all sorts of people, you know, serving and helping and showing up early and staying late. Thank you so much just for all that you do and the spirit that you bring, how welcome we feel when we come up. And, you know, Sue and I, we get lost a few times actually getting here to the room, but then see the joyful spirit, the joyful faces of all that really serve so wholeheartedly in all different aspects of the church. Thank you so much. You know, it was really special this past Sunday because we were in our community services. And just so you know, I love community services. In Boston, it was really cool. In our region, we would meet the first Sunday of every month in house churches in the neighborhoods. We really kind of believe, you know, we want to bring people to church, but really we want to bring the church to the people. You know, it wasn't like Jesus was hanging out all the time at the temple. He was out in the highways and the byways and the neighborhoods with people in the marketplace. And isn't that how it should be? That we're bringing the good news of great joy for all people to our neighborhoods. And we had the honor of meeting over at the Williams' place, over at Marcus and Sonia's house. And it was great. It was amazing. And the cool thing about it to me, you know, Rory did our communion. Did a great job leading us in a discussion around the communion, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. It was great. But, you know, it was also great just to kind of be in the living room together. There's so much great conversation and so much great connection and kind of the sense of intimacy. While we're in this together, we're in each other's homes. And it's just a sense of family that you don't kind of get necessarily here. I mean, you know, it's great to be in the big, and there's such a great power and impact to the, seeing the large groups. But there's also that power and impact just to being in one another's homes, worshiping God, drawing close to each other as we draw close to Him. I just wanted to say thanks to the Williamses for opening up your home to all of us in the neighborhood so we could come and enjoy your family and enjoy your hospitality. Thank you so much. You know, it's really exciting to be together in New Jersey. It's going to be amazing. We're going to have so much fun. I can't believe, and I wanted to say just how exciting it is for me as a native New Jerseyan to be here with all of you, because so much has happened since I grew up here. And, you know, it's so cool to be able to come back to New Jersey. Of course, when I was in college, I would come back for the holidays, and I would go into New York City to worship and be with the group there, the gang there, and all that. But I've been kind of far away for a lot of my Christian life. And so it's so cool to kind of come back to New Jersey and go, wait a minute, it's like 700 people worshiping together. Where'd all these people come from? And it's so cool that I get to be a part of it. But soon I get to be a part of this. Like, wow, I left when I was 18 years old. You know, I was kind of a fake Christian in high school. I kind of wanted to be a Christian. I had a real desire there. And I was in a youth group where it was kind of like, you know, just kind of for show. You kind of went up, you know, went to youth group, and then you kind of did what all the other high school students were doing during the week. And it kind of left a bad taste in my mouth. I thought, you know, if Christianity is true, I want to go at it with all my heart. If it's not true, then let's just bag it. Let's not even pay attention to it. Because if we're just kind of playing religion, there's just no value there. I want to do something with my life. And so, you know, I left. I didn't get into college. And I was going to go to art school. I changed my mind last minute. I applied to a few colleges. I didn't get in. So I ended up working construction and then traveling around the United States in this old Jeep that I had, working odd jobs. I worked at Disney World. And I worked at a ranch out in the mountains in Colorado. And it was when I was in Colorado that I ran into some disciples in Boulder, Colorado. I was so eager just to learn because I'd had a lot of conversations with whoever would talk to me. I've been reading my Bible. I've been talking to people about the Bible, talking to people from all different religious backgrounds about their faith. But I met these guys, and they broke it down. They turned to Acts chapter 2, and they said, hey, here's what God teaches about really, really following Jesus, getting your sins forgiven, and coming into the light. And they said, it's right here. And we read it, and I was riveted. It was fascinating to me. And the thing about it, too, is I felt like God had answered my prayers. I'm just this 18-year-old kid wandering around the United States in this old yellow Jeep that I had. And I was praying to God, help me to find you. Help me to find you. I want to find you. And God led me. God heard my prayers. This little voice from New Jersey cruising around. Working at Disney World. I said, what is this thing all about? You know, we studied the Bible. 3 days later, I was baptized into Christ. Ended up going to college in Boston. From there, I went to Japan for a few years in the mission team, and originally in the language internship to Japan. And then I moved back to California. Soon I got married in Los Angeles. We served in Los Angeles and Orange County and Sacramento, in San Francisco, in San Diego. Wow. So I became like a Cali guy, you know, over the years. And, you know, I started wearing my flip-flops, and I tried the California, you know, vernacular. It didn't really work as well with me, but, I tried and got into it. We love California. California's an amazing place. But we felt like we were away from our family for a long, long time. And Sue's family is in Massachusetts. My family is still in Jersey for the most part, and so a number of years ago, we stepped out of the ministry, and we decided to move back east, move to Connecticut, and it was really such an incredible blessing for us just to be able to connect with our family more on a day-to-day basis and sort of a holiday basis. And I went and kind of redefined my career. I went back, and I started a couple of businesses. I started a couple of jobs. I got fired from a couple of jobs, and I'll tell you all about that at some point. But it was really a tough time for us. We worked hard to kind of make it all work. It was during that time that both of our kids studied the Bible and were baptized into Christ. Just such a blessing. And then we knew we could stay connected with Boston. And at one point they said, hey, would you consider coming back in the ministry and serving Boston? And I said, I'm not quite sure. Let me kind of think about it and talk with everybody about it. And so sure enough, we made the decision to go back to Boston. And that was a really special time for us. And so it was kind of, you know, over the last year or so that we started, this idea of New Jersey came up. And it was kind of an idea that I'd never really thought about. Because kind of New Jersey, I hate to say, was sort of in my rearview mirror. I was out sort of going for it, you know, all around the world. But it's been so meaningful for me to be called back to where I grew up. And just think, boy, I got something to bring now. I left searching, and I'm still searching. We were always searching. We're always seeking God, hopefully, with all of our heart. But it's so cool to feel like, wow, I get to bring something back. And the funny thing is that Sue's dad gave us a Jeep, actually sold us a Jeep for $1 earlier this year. And so not only did I leave in a Jeep, but I came back to New Jersey in a Jeep. And so there's been so many little fun things like that that just make us feel like God is really in our corner and God is really working powerfully in our lives. You know, this morning, I want to talk about lighting it up. And that's the title of my sermon this morning, is Light It Up. And I'll explain here in just a moment. But let's pray together. Let's really set our hearts for getting into God's Word. Oh my gosh. We get a chance to read the Bible this morning. We get a chance to read stuff that can change our lives. It gives us wisdom and direction for whoever we are, whatever age or stage we're in, whatever challenge we're facing. We get a chance not to sort of wander around confused. We get a chance to look into the scriptures and hear from God's word. Amen? Isn't that incredible?
Yeah,
let's pray. Let's really set our hearts on that. And let's spend some time in the scriptures. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, you're so good to us. You love us, Father. Thank you so much for this fellowship this morning. Thank you so much for the opportunity to come before you and call you our dad, to call you our father, to have a one-on-one conversation with you, to have a million-on-one conversation with you. Father, it's just such an honor. It's not an honor to open up the scriptures. Father, to hear you speaking directly to us. Father, open up our hearts this morning. Help us understand what a privilege, what an honor it is, what a blessing it is to be able to open up the scriptures and hear you speak to us personally. Father, let us hear with open ears. Let us see with open eyes. Let us hear the message you have for us this morning so that we can move on from this place being closer to you, walking more deeply with you, being closer to one another, and having more of a fire, a light in our lives that the world can't resist. Father, we love you so much. We ask your direction. We ask for your spirit. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
You know, in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 3, we see God's first words as recorded in the Bible. And what does God say? He says, "Let there be light." And there was light. Because when God says something, things happen. He says, "Let there be light." And there was light. And I know when God speaks to us as his people, as his family, as his kids, what is he desiring for us? He's saying, "Let there be light. Let there be that light that shines brightly in us and through us and with us." You know, Jesus came saying a very similar thing in Matthew chapter 5. In verse 13, he says, "You are the light of the world." And he basically just says, "Let's light it up together." So when people see the light and the fire, that set of fire down in my soul that's happening in your life, that's happening in mine, what are they going to say? They're going to say, "Wow, I see God in you."
Right.
And they're going to praise our Father in heaven because we're not just talking about it. We're living it. We're lighting it up. You know, an alternative title to this sermon might be "Getting Lit in North Jersey." I've seen about that one, but you know, when I was growing up, getting lit had a little different meaning to it. Maybe I should err a little bit on more the conservative side, go with getting lit. Maybe I'll just kind of say both. But guys, we're going to get lit this morning. We're going to get lit. You know, here's the fact. God wants to help you and me shine. He wants to help us light it up. He wants to help us to live life to the full. He created you. He knows you inside and out. There's nothing about you that he doesn't know this morning.
Right.
And he believes in you.
Come on, bro.
He believes in me. He believes in the potential that each one of us has to light it up and have a fire in our life. You know, make no mistake about it. You are amazing. You. Me. And not just us as a group. I mean, we're amazing as a group. I mean, you look around this group, you go, "Wow, we got everybody here." We got everybody represented here, and it's a beautiful thing. But you know, you individually are amazing. You're created for greatness. Did you hear that? You are created for greatness. You're one of a kind. You're gifted. You're talented. You're beautiful. You're smart. You're able. But the crazy thing is that we get so distracted so easily. Humans, man, they just go off the rails like so fast. We get distracted. We get faked out. We get so proud. We get so self-impressed. And we think we know better than God who loves us and knows us. And we start going to sin and self and the flesh for life. But it's not there. It's never been there. It's never been there since the beginning. There's nothing there. We should go to God for life. But we go to sin for life. And then we get sick. We get sick. We get tired. We start feeling ashamed. We start feeling scared. We get cynical. We start experiencing pain that we don't know how to deal with. loneliness that's crushing, pressure and stress and failure. Our hearts get scarred, we get calloused. We get separated from the love source. We get separated from the light source of God and of others. And then we just go into hiding. We go dark. And life doesn't get better at that point. It's a cycle. It's a vicious cycle. It just gets darker and more empty. And we keep going back for more, even though we know there's nothing there. And then we kind of, you know, look for wisdom, and the world gives us wisdom. But basically what they're saying, what the world is saying is just go back to all that mess and all that junk for more. It's there. But we go back and we find, no, it's not there. It's a lie. But we start getting darker, and then we just start faking it. And we die on the inside. And it's a vicious cycle down. And we see it all around us. We see it in our own lives. You know, we see it in our own story. This played out over and over and over again. You know, I was reading the other day that there was over 72,000 people, Americans, who died in 2017 from opioid overdose. And it makes me sad. It makes me feel helpless. Because I think, how do we deal with that? Because these people, they didn't start taking opioids thinking that they would die from it. They took it to deal with the pain in their life.
That's right.
They took it to try to figure out, how do I deal with this pain? But they didn't realize they were getting involved in a vicious cycle that just goes downward. It just goes downward. It goes downward. The opioids don't help. They're not the answer. We got to find the answer.
Come on, bro.
You know, the crazy thing about this story, this dark story, this vicious cycle story, is we don't have to go there. We don't have to let that be the story of our lives. Because we have Jesus. And we don't have to follow him. But we get to follow him. And he's the one who becomes our guide. He becomes our hero. He becomes our life coach. He becomes our friend, our brother. And in Jesus and his way, there's life, and there's light, and there's love. Look over in John chapter 1. John chapter 1. This is one of my favorite verses in the whole Bible, because it describes Jesus to me so well in just a few words. It says in John chapter 1 and verse 4, it says, in him was life, and that life was the light of men. Do you know what all human beings are looking for? And I can tell you this confidently, having spent a lot of time in the Far East, having spent a lot of time in different places, human beings are looking for life. We want to live. We realize we've got great potential. We realize that God made us to be awesome and to be great. We realize there's a lot in there. We realize there's a fire in our soul that just needs to be lit. We can be great, and we know that. God puts dreams in our hearts, even as young people. He puts these dreams in our heart that we are meant to live for a reason, for a purpose. There's a meaning behind it all. And so when we look at Jesus, we see it. And it's hard to describe a little bit, but we see it. And it has become a light for all humanity. It's become a light for all of history. In him was life. And that life was the light of men and of women. It's inspired human beings down through the ages. It's inspired people to change. It's inspired people to deal with their pain. It's inspired people to find relationships and love when before they were lonely and scared. It's helped people to not be separated from God and one another anymore, but to be close. Yeah. And to love one another, and to be really be in love with God in heart, soul, mind, and strength. It's taking people out of sickness, out of desperate, diseased spirit and heart, to become whole again, to be filled with life themselves, and then to become a light to the world. See, Jesus saw it, and he sees it in you, and he sees it in me right now. He looks at you. It's interesting in that verse where Jesus says, "You are the light of the world." He says, he's not just, it's that word you is not a plural you, it's a singular you. And he's looking at each one of us and going, I know you. You're incredible. You're amazing. You're the light of the world. You're the salt of the earth. Come on, let's do this together. This can be incredible. Let's go together. You know, one of the shows that I loved growing up was Tarzan. And I don't know about you, but in the summer especially, TV on Saturdays can be a little bit boring. But thank goodness there was Tarzan on Saturday. It was black and white Tarzan. And man, when Tarzan came in, I dug in. I was on there, I had this spot where I laid on the back of the couch and I would just watch. I was riveted. But there was Tarzan. And Tarzan was played by this guy named Johnny Weissmuller, and he was an Olympic swimmer. So the guy was yoked, the guy was jacked. And you're like going, man, just like that, I want to hang out with the guy. But not only that, but he was raised in the jungle. And so he knew the jungle. The jungle to me was like a scary place. Like you don't even want to go into that jungle. It's dark in there. There's animals in there. There's snakes. There's like these massive insects. There's headhunters in the jungle. Don't go in there. And then there's quicksand in the jungle. I mean, just when you think you're kind of walking on like, you know, solid ground, bam, right in the quicksand. And you can't get out. The harder you try, the deeper you go in. And so the jungle's a scary place. But then I saw Tarzan. And Tarzan, man, he knew the jungle. In fact, not only did he like know the whole jungle, he was like friends with the animals. He could talk with the animals. He could ride on the animals. He could say, hey, you know, he'd call the monkeys and the elephants and all the jungle animals, and they would do stuff together. It's like, I want to be part of that posse. I want to be part of that gang. And I thought, man, if I could be in the jungle with Tarzan, then I could actually enjoy the jungle. We could be king of the jungle together. We could be friends with all the animals together. And I thought it would be kind of fun to be able to go into the jungle and be with a guy like him, because then we could run through the jungle. Wouldn't have to be afraid to kick quicksand, because he'd know where it all is. And we'd start around here, we'd go over here, go in the trees, we'd swing on the vines, and we'd make it through. It'd be an adventure. It'd be fun. Because Tarzan knows the way. And that's a lot of how I think about Jesus. I don't want to disappoint anybody, but it's kind of like, you know, Jesus and Tarzan. That's kind of something that works for me. That's how spiritual I am. But, you know, I think about Jesus a lot like Tarzan. Man, this world is like a jungle. It's dark out there. It's scary. It's killing people. But you know what? If I get to go through this life with Jesus, that's going to be an adventure. That's going to be fun, because he knows where all the quicksand is. He knows where all the giant insects are. He's friends with all the tax collectors and sinners. So we can hang out together. We can become great together. We can make an impact on this world together. We can light it up together. You know, one time when I was in Japan, I met a young man at a university in Japan. His name was, I don't remember his name, but the name of the school was Waseda Daigaku, Waseda University. And I was talking with him, and he said, so you're talking to me about Jesus? I said, yeah, about Jesus, because very few people there know anything about Jesus. You know, less than 1% of the nation of Japan has any Christian affiliation at all. I mean, it's less than Iran and Iraq. And so you meet very few people who have even heard of him. He says, well, I've heard of him. And he took out this book out of his pocket. And he said, you know, my teacher, because he was in a Buddhist sect, he said, my teacher teaches about Jesus. And he says, my teacher says that Jesus was the most powerful spiritual being to ever live. And I thought about that. And I thought, you know, if you have any spiritual mindedness at all, wherever you are in the world, whatever your religious background is, when you learn about Jesus, in particular, rising from the dead.
Yeah, yeah.
Wow.
You have to pay attention.
Come on, Steve.
Jesus isn't just sort of your run-of-the-mill religious leader.
Right.
The things he taught, and that was one of the things that helped me so much when I was in Japan. I opened up the Bible, I could barely speak any of the words, but I would just kind of go, hey, well, read this. Yonde kudasai, which means, please read this. And they would read it. And I'd go, domo imasuka? What do you think? And we'd talk about it for a minute. And half time I couldn't understand what they were saying. And I'd have one of my buddies with me to help me out. And I'd say, okay, great. So let's go ahead and read this one over here. And we kind of go through this thing. It was very simplistic. But I saw how the Bible, how Jesus spoke to the human being. He isn't speaking to Americans. This isn't a racial thing. This isn't a where you grew up thing. He is speaking to human beings. He's speaking to the human heart. And when you see someone come from a totally different background, read the words of Jesus, see how he lived, and see them change, and see them light it up, and see them come alive and have a vision for their life. Oh, now I know why I'm here.
Come on, bro.
It's powerful. It's amazing. And it changed me. It changed me. Because Jesus is extraordinary. You know, the other thing I realized when I was in Japan is that Japan and China and India and Africa, and you go anywhere else in the world, none of these countries have someone who came along, taught what Jesus taught, went through in graphic detail how he would be killed and that he would also rise from the dead, and then went ahead and just did it. There is no other credible story. I have actually never even heard of a resurrection story anywhere else in the world. It's Jesus. So it conquered every other human being, and there's been about over 100 billion human beings that have walked this planet. What conquered every other one and makes us all equal in death, right? There's no real prideful people in death, are there? There's no rich dead people. We're all equal in death. But then suddenly, in the midst of all that equality, there's one guy who rises up and says, I've not come to hurt you, I've come to help you. Because you are awesome and God created you. Let's do something together. Let's light up this world. Look over in Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1.
Great stuff.
Isn't it awesome we get to follow Jesus?
Yeah.
I'm like blown away by that. I'm so thankful for that. Because we ask ourselves the question, well, how did he do it? How was he full of life and light and love? Well, what we've got to do is we've got to start at the beginning. We've got to go back to Genesis, first book of the Bible, and get some backdrop and get some background in this. Because this passage is for you, and it's about you, and it's about me. It says in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26, it says, then God said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. It's interesting because Jesus, I mean, even God speaks in terms of an us and a they. That's kind of interesting that even God exists in community. God isn't sort of, you know, on his own. He's not alone. He's part of a group. And so he says, let us make man in our image, in our likeness. And so in verse 20 says, so God created man and woman in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And then listen to this, because God is really, really stoked. It said in verse 28, God blessed them. Made them extremely fortunate, exceedingly fortunate. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful, increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it, rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living creature that moves on the ground. And then God said, I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. They'll be yours for food. And to all the beasts of the earth and all the birds of the air and all the creatures that move along the ground, everything that has breath of life in it, I give every green plant for food. And it was so. And then God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. And we know earlier, when he was creating things, he said it was good. But now he's like super stoked. He's like super fired up. He's getting lit about all the stuff that he's made. And he said it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. And God is creating. I mean, God's creating like a God, like himself. He's creating in a big way. He's creating it all. light, universe, stars. And he's saying it's good. And then he gets to us and he says it's very good. You know, God designed you and me. He designed us for success. He designed us to flourish. Now, we have our challenges. We have our physical challenges. We have our emotional challenges. We have our mental challenges and so forth. But at the core of who we are, God designed us for incredible, unbelievable, extraordinary success, for flourishing, for prospering, for growing. You know, one of my favorite books is the book How People Grow. And it might be a book you want to check out, especially as our theme here in the Garden State is grow. But it's How People Grow, and it's written from the perspective of two authors, Cloud and Townsend. They're both psychiatrists, they're both doctors, and they write from a Christian background and talk about the beginning of Genesis. And they said, you know, man was set up to basically have everything that he needed. You know, when we have God as the source of life, and we have the wonders of creation to enjoy,
right.
We have love relationships in our life, and we have meaningful work, we thrive.
Yeah.
You put those four things together, wow. And I'll tell you, humans start becoming like awesome and growing to their potential. It's not complicated, but it's a matter of us getting back to God's design. Because life was very good in the garden, but then we thought we knew better than God. Isn't that kind of a crazy thought? Adam and Eve going, no, we know better. God, you created all this, but I know me. I know better. And so they took life into their own hands. And they thought they were smarter than God, or as Boston would say, smarter than God. Your head's smart, but your life's stupid. You know, sometimes it might be the... So they got smart in their own eyes. They took life in their own hands and all hell broke loose. And it was really a rough, rough story from there. Here's the point. God designed life and humans for good. God designed life and humans for love, for purpose, for greatness, for adventure, for positive challenges, for community, for fun, for health, to light it up. But we messed it up.
Yeah.
We messed it up in a big way. And so God sent Jesus to help clean it up.
Amen.
And to be an inspiration to us. And to take on the biggest, baddest challenges, the greatest levels of pain, the greatest levels of opposition. Satan himself opposed him. Jesus took on death, the thing that had destroyed everybody else. He took on temptation. He took on sin. He lived among us. He grew up in the neighborhood. He was one of us. And then he conquered it all. And like I said earlier, he didn't come back to then smite us and look down on us and say, see, I told you so. He came back and said, hey, I've proven kind of who I am and who I said I am. So let's do this life thing together.
Yeah. Right.
Look over in Matthew 11.
Come on, bro.
Got a couple other passages and we're going to close things out. Matthew chapter 11.
Great stuff, bro.
Jesus gives us an incredible invitation that we can take advantage any day, anytime, anywhere.
Come on.
He says in verse 28, he says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. You know, I know when I ask the question, are you weary and burdened? I can get an amen from everybody in the room.
Right.
That's what sin does to us. That's what the world does to us. That's what sort of the material world does to us. We need to rest. Every single person in here needs to rest. Needs to sleep. Otherwise, we go nuts. We go crazy. All of us need to rest. And so when Jesus says, come to me all you who are weary and burdened, he's basically saying, hey, come to me everybody. And what does Jesus say he'll do? He's going to give us rest, rejuvenation, new life. He says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and humble in heart. And you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Do you know that anyone in this room can be a great leader? Doesn't matter who you are. Doesn't matter how old you are. Doesn't matter if you're male or female, what your background is. Anyone in this room can become an epic leader. If you're willing to take Jesus' yoke upon you and learn from him. It's that easy. You're going to check yourself in to Jesus' training school. And you can learn to impact this world like few others in the history of the world. Just because you're learning from him. But you got to do it. You can't just do it in word. You can't just talk about it. You got to yoke up. You got to dedicate yourself to learning from him and putting things into practice. Because Jesus is humble. He's gentle. He's approachable. He's awesome. And he wants to be your and my life coach. Do you know anybody in here? Again, doesn't matter your background. Doesn't matter who you are. Can be like I don't know what the word is, like a bonfire on fire with life. Right. You can flourish. Yes, you. You can be radiant. You can prosper. Now, the world talks about prospering in terms of money and position and achievements, but it's still not working out for them very well.
Right.
Jesus talks about prosperity as heart, soul, mind, and body. You know, emotions and thoughts and beliefs and the spirit. Jesus talks mostly in terms of prosperity in terms of relationships. When relationships are good, life is good.
Yeah.
It's an amazing thing. When relationships aren't good, you can have all the money in the world, but you're still empty. You're still desperate. You're not rich. You're not feeling rich. Jesus says to me, "Come to me, all you are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." And I like this verse. In verse 30, he says, "You will find rest." I'm sorry, it's in verse 29. I found it. "You will find rest for your souls."
Amen.
You know, America in North Jersey is in a huge spiritual battle.
Yep.
People are fatigued. They're worn out. They're desperate. It's a famine out there.
Yeah, yeah.
Spiritually. You know, I spoke with someone. I was working on this ranch, and they were telling me about big, huge ranches in Australia. And they said, in Australia, we don't have fences. Even though the ranches are huge. What we do is we make the source of water so fresh and so rich.
Wow.
That you don't want to wander far away from it. And so we don't need fences in these big ranches in Australia. We got the source.
Wow.
You know, in Christianity and religion, it's so easy to start making up all these fences and all these rules and all this stuff that kind of goes along with it. You know, we really don't need all that. We just need to know where the water is. We just need to know where the nutrition is. And we're never going to leave it. I'll tell you right now, you know where the nutrition is? With Jesus. Let's hang with him. Let's do what he says. Let's check ourselves into his life training school. And let's be blessed because of it. I want to turn finally over to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. Because Jesus gives a very simple two-step plan to growing and to flourishing. You guys want to hear it?
Yes.
It's really, really easy. And it works. And it's here in verse 24. So Jesus, you know, teaches this incredible Sermon on the Mount. The basic message of the Sermon on the Mount is, you are great, so now let's be great.
Amen.
It's like a field manual for life. And he says, as he crescendos in this lesson, he says in verse 24, he says, "Therefore, everyone," again, it doesn't matter who you are, "everyone who hears these words of mine," and that's the first step, hear God's words. What's God saying to you? Even as we go through Genesis, we go through John chapter 1, we read these passages, what is God saying to you? What words are sort of jumping off the page to you right now? What's kind of hitting your heart as you think about these things that God is saying to you? Jesus pleads with us. Have ears that hear. He says, anyone who hears these words of mine, that's step one. And then he says, and then puts them into practice. That's step two. You hear and you practice. Hear God's words, Jesus' words, and then you go and practice them. I like that word practice because it doesn't mean perfection. It means you're practicing. And we're engaging in practicing. We're, We're going for it. We're falling down. We're getting up. We're going for it again. We're learning some things along the way. We fail. We succeed. We learn some things as we go. And then we get up and we practice some more. We hear God's direction and His inspiration and His love for us. We hear His word. And then we practice it. So this is what this guy, this man or woman is like. He's like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rains came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. You want to live a successful, flourishing life? You want to light it up in this world? Then get into the daily habit of hearing God's words and then practicing God's words.
Amen.
And you're going to be amazing. God will fill you up. God will strengthen you. God will encourage you. God will help you to become all that you were designed and all that you were created to become. You know, for me, this year has been a really great year. I just wanted to throw this out there. You know, in the beginning, in our region, in the South Coast region, we came up with personal thrive plans. And I was really asking God to help me to hear His voice as to my own personal thrive plan. Because we're saying, hey, it's not just about sort of the group's plan, it's about my own personal plan. And so I spent a lot of time in prayer, I spent a lot of time in the Word just kind of asking God, help me to understand what my plan should, my thrive plan should look like. And what I came up was a three-word thrive plan. And it's really simple, but I realized this is what God was saying to me. He was saying, seek me first.
Yeah.
Seek God first. And I was reminded of Matthew 6:33, where God makes a promise to us. He says, seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will give you as well. I struggle with worry. I struggle with anxiety. I struggle with trying to sometimes, you know, feel like I got to do everything and be everywhere, and I got to find those places to relax. God promises me that if I'll seek Him first, He'll take care of all the other stuff. And I go, I kind of like that promise. That's a pretty good promise. If I just seek Him first, He's going to take care of all the other stuff. I don't have to worry about it. He's going to take care of it. And so pretty much every morning this year, I get up at 5:36 in the morning. And that's based on Mark 5:36, which says, don't be afraid, just believe. Some of the brothers say, you know, you could have picked maybe a chapter in like John 12 or something for your wake-up time. Hey, that's fine if that's your wake-up time. That's cool. Mine is 5:36 a.m. and I get up at 5:36 and I get on my knees and I dedicate my life to God.
Amen.
I'm going to seek You first today, God.
Amen.
You are number one in my life. I need You desperately, and I pray through a lot of scriptures. I pray through my dream list. I pray through my prayer list. I pray for the people I love. And I'll tell you, it's changed me. It's helped me. It's grounded me. It's rooted me. Because I really believe that. I believe God when He says, seek me first. I'll take care of all the other stuff. What's your thrive plan?
Amen.
What's your personal thrive plan? Because God is outlining it for us. What do you in His Word, what are you hearing? What will you practice? How will you practice? Guys, we want to finish the year strong. We want to finish the summer strong. And it's going to mean something a little bit different for each and every one of us in this room. It's not just one thing. It's you and me hearing God and then practicing God and putting into practice. What I'd like to do just for a few moments, and then we'll close out with a song, is I'd like for us just to take a few moments, and with the person next to us, I want you to ask each other, what are you hearing? What stands out to you from this, from these scriptures, from this sermon? And just talk about it. You know, God says when we talk about stuff, it kind of gets a little bit deeper into our hearts. Deuteronomy 6. Talk about it at home. Talk about it when you get up. Talk about it when you're walking along the road. Let's talk just for a few minutes. We'll close in a song, and then let's go, guys, and light up this world together.
Amen.
Love you guys.
Amen.